This is Counsel for Life, a podcast engaging conversations about mental health and the Christian life with licensed biblical counselors Beth Broom and Eliza Huey.
Welcome, listeners, to Counsel for Life. Welcome, Eliza.
Well, thanks. Thanks for welcoming me.
What's new in your world?
I feel like that was like, hey, welcome to the podcast. I'm trying to think what is new in my world. Well, we're preparing for the ABC conference. So for those of you who don't know, I'll be emceeing that again.
Oh, year. Wonderful. So
that'll You're be the best of fun. MC. Here's the thing. It's one of those things where we are at a conference where there's just a lot of heavy stuff. And I try to make it a little bit lighter without getting myself in trouble. So that's my goal.
Okay. That's potentially a high goal. Not that you're always getting yourself in trouble, but it can happen. I could see that it could happen. Well, thank you, listeners, for joining us. Today, we get to talk about something I'm really excited about. And when we received an email from a friend saying, hey, could we be on the podcast and talk about an upcoming retreat that we're doing? And I thought a resounding yes, absolutely. Yes. We are going to talk today with Joy Forrest from Called to Peace Ministries. And if you're not aware of Called to Peace Ministries, you should be, whether you are just a member of the body of Christ, mm-hmm. or you are a pastor, or you are a counselor, or you are experiencing struggle in your life at home. I mean, these are all, every category would be really well benefited from being able to know about Called to Peace Ministries. So we're going to talk with Joy today, and she's going to share some basic things about the ministry and about some things that she is very wise about and has a lot of experience and knowledge. And then she's going to share with us about a retreat that's coming up that you might want to get involved in. So Joy is the founder and executive director of Called to Peace Ministries. She has written a book called Called to Peace. And she has a Master of Arts in Biblical Counseling from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. And she's been a counselor since 2005. So she's also an advocate for victims of abuse, which we're going to talk about a bit today, because that's what Called to Peace is so good at. And she's also a survivor of domestic abuse. And so she has both the understanding and the knowledge as a professional and as a counselor, but she also has personal experience with it, which is just an added thing that allows her to lean in ways that are really, really beautiful. I've gotten to watch it firsthand at retreats, and it's wonderful. So Joy, thank you so much for joining us today. Anything else you want to share just about yourself?
Oh, well, thanks for having me. And I'm really grateful to be here, and I'm really sad I can't come to ABC. Because it's actually the week I move. I didn't plan that very well. I had it on the wrong weekend on my calendar, and so I kind of messed up. So I know that will go really well. But our retreat is, I think, the following weekend after mm-hmm. ABC. So you're going to be very busy because yeah. I know you're coming.
Yes.
So we're excited.
A lot going on. Well, so tell us a little bit about the ministry Called to Peace. Give us the highlights. I know there's so much you could share. So like, see if you can give us kind of the elevator version of what is Called to Peace, how did it get going, and what are some things that you guys do?
Well, Called to Peace Ministries really kind of came out of my own experiences coming out of domestic abuse. So I came out, I separated initially, the final separation in 1995. So it's a long time ago. We're looking at almost 30 years ago. And when I was reaching out for help, nobody knew how to help. No counselor knew how to help us. And we had gone to at least 12, a dozen over the course of our, we had been married 13 years at that point. And over the course of that time, we had basically seen a dozen people, pastors, counselors. He saw a psychiatrist. I didn't count that in the dozen, but we just multiple types of counselors, Christian counselors, and even some secular, and nobody knew how to deal with it. I felt very discouraged every time I went in for counseling. I would come out feeling like there's just no hope. And I remember getting so depressed at one point, I thought there's just no way out unless one of us were to die. And that's just how desperate I felt, because it wasn't always abusive, clearly. Like, most people don't just walk into an abusive relationship. It's very much like the frog in boiling water. You jump in and it's cold, but it heats up little by little and you don't even recognize what's happening. And then it basically changes the way you think about the world and God and yourself. And so I had a lot of, it's just, I was a mess. And so thank God he was so faithful. There was just this time when it had gotten so bad, and I was reading 1 Corinthians 7:15, and I was arguing with God. It says, God, you know, it says, if an unbeliever wants to leave, let him go. In such cases, the believing spouse is not under bondage, because God has called us to peace. Have you ever had a scripture just wash all over you? Mm-hmm. Well, that's what happened to me that day. It was like, Lord, I haven't had peace in 23 years. I dated him for 8 years through high school and college. And then we ended up getting married, and I kept working on the marriage for 2 years after that initial separation. So we were together for about 15 years. In the marriage. So 23 years, there had always been emotional torment happening, but it waxed and it waned, and it, you know, and I would think it was getting so terrible, I couldn't take it anymore. And we did separate multiple times. And I thought I saw change in him. And it turned out every single time the change was not real. And so that day, it was like the Lord was like, Joy, I'm calling you to peace. And it was just his spirit almost releasing me. And he was releasing me that day. And it was like, also, I felt in my spirit, if this man really changes, you'll know. I didn't believe in divorce at all. I was a permanence view woman. And I didn't believe in divorce. And so I thought, well, I'm just going to trust you, Lord. And so it just felt like he finally released me. And I did. I just stayed in a waiting phase. You know, I thought, well, Lord, if, you know, because we had tried all the things, nothing worked. Anyway, and so going from that, then I thought, well, there was a time when it got so deadly that I said, Lord, if you help me live through this, I'll help other women in these situations. And as soon as I moved back to North Carolina, which is where I had grown up and I had family here, as soon as I moved back, the women started coming into my life. They heard my story and they were saying, I need help. And so it was almost immediately I was helping people. And then in 1998, I helped a woman in my church who was in my Sunday school class, and she came in and said, my husband tried to strangle me at the breakfast table this morning. Her kids, who were 2, 3, and 4 years old, they basically had seen it and they told me about it. And so because of that, I ended up having to take her to a domestic violence shelter. And when I was there, I told them a little bit of my story, which they asked me a couple of weeks later to come and speak at their candlelight vigil. And when I did that, which I did with fear and trembling, because I was scared to death of speaking in public, but I knew God wanted to use my story. And so they called me up a couple of weeks after that and offered me a job as their spokesperson. Here I am, fearful. But I tell people, God put me there to be educated. I watch Christian women coming through those doors, and they were saying, why does my pastor care more about my marriage than my life? And why can't my pastor see what this is doing to my kids? And so hearing all those questions, I was going, I don't know. And I do now. I think I understand it way more now. But back then, I couldn't really answer it. And then in 2004, the Lord called me to seminary in a very clear way. I didn't know about biblical counseling. I was just knew that I was being called to go take this counseling class. And I ended up at Southeastern in a biblical counseling class within about 6 months of signing up for seminary, or maybe 4 months. My professor just had actually was moving over to my church, starting a counseling program. And he said, oh, I think Joy would be really good counselor, you know, for the ladies. And so I started counseling almost immediately. And I was watching the same thing. Women coming to the counselors in the church and asking for help, but nobody knew how to help. Mm-hmm. I mean, I knew a little bit, but even I really, I'm going to say that I made so many mistakes in the beginning days of trying to help people. I didn't know what effective help looked like. I didn't really understand trauma. I knew that I'd had trauma where I had all the signs of PTSD, you know, complex post-traumatic stress, and even just regular PTSD. But we didn't know how to help. And sometimes the counsel was just submit to him as long as he's not asking you to sin. And so that actually just serves to feed the abuser's entitlement. And so anyway, all of those things coming together, I just thought, Lord, something has to be done. And in 2015, I just put a thing out there on Facebook. Anybody want to start a domestic violence ministry? Mm-hmm. And 12 people showed up at my office on a Saturday morning. And that was the beginning of it. Yeah, it's so weird. Mm-hmm. It was the Lord. It's always been the Lord. And it's like his hand has been on this ministry. He sent the people. He's given me ideas midstream that I knew were him because they were just persistent and wouldn't go away. Like, I need to hire a pastor. We need pastors on staff. And so we have a church partnership program with two pastors on staff, and we have another 20 volunteers. Many of them are pastors and counselors who go in and help churches understand how to deal with it, domestic abuse. And so that's kind of how it was born. It was born out of my frustration. Mm-hmm. We also have a support group that is based on the Call to Peace workbook that I also wrote. It's basically a Bible study, but it's more trauma informed and includes information on the dynamics of domestic abuse. Wow. And then,
yeah, so your advocacy is really huge. And yes, that's something that I, you know, people that aren't aware of Call to Peace Ministry, one of the most beautiful things is that they provide somebody who's in a situation where there's violence in their home, abuse in their home, they can actually reach out to Call to Peace and seek for an advocate that can come alongside them. And advocates are wonderful. They're very well trained. These are folks that Joy, your ministry trains them for, is it a 2-year program or one? I can't remember. 1-year program. Okay. And then they have experience along the way with being able to help and come alongside in a really specific way. Yeah. That's different from counseling. Absolutely. There's obviously counsel involved, but they're helping you to think about what are the dynamics in your relationship and what are the safety concerns and what are the things, you know, things like that. It's just really, really helpful. And there, you can join a group with Called to Peace, and these are online things, so it doesn't matter where you live. I'm just advertising for you at this point. But, it's beautiful. And then I think even just the church support for friends and families, and it's beautiful what you guys are doing. And you continue to have new ideas and have ways of being able to come alongside both those who are struggling, but also their communities, specifically the church, which is so needed. Being able to go into a church setting and help them set up ways of how they're going to come alongside survivors of abuse and victims. But then also, how is your church structured in such a way that people feel safe enough to come, you know, to actually come through your doors and ask for help? So I love that about Call to Peace. It's so, so wonderful. So I'm so grateful for what the Lord is doing through you and in you.
I'm really I really appreciate, especially Beth, you just kind of sharing all the various avenues of care that this ministry has and just how much of it is rooted in your own story. So it's not just, you know, somebody who's just thinking this is a need in the church, but somebody who has experienced what it's like to have that kind of a need, to have that, to be in that place of maybe being misunderstood or not knowing where to go for help. And I know for myself, like I've definitely walked with several situations of domestic abuse. And some of the times it takes a while for the person to really even know that that's what's happening, that this isn't okay, that they're, you know, especially I think sometimes in Christian circles, there can be, you kind of alluded to it, this sense of like, maybe I need to be a better wife. Maybe I need to, you know, endure certain things. And so I'm grateful for us to be able to share this ministry with listeners, but I want us to talk specifically to people who are in that situation, because like I mentioned, you know, I've walked with many people who that is their story and they aren't past it. It's not post. It's now. It's happening right this moment. And there can be that struggle. Is now the right time to leave? What happens if I leave? And I appreciate you being able to even share how God has provided for you along the way. But when you're in the middle of it, when you are living in that situation where maybe even listening to this conversation today, you're kind of going like, Joy's story sounds a little bit like my story. I just want to know, what would you say to somebody, maybe just a couple things that to somebody who's in the midst of an abusive relationship that would be encouraging or helpful? What comes to mind?
Well, first of all, what I just mentioned, that the Lord showed me that God is not calling you to torment. He is calling you to peace. That looks different for different people. I have been working in this ministry long enough to know that the answer is not the same for everybody. Everybody's got to do what works best for them. We got to follow the lead of the Holy Spirit, but we also have to really pay attention to safety. For me, I didn't realize how volatile and deadly it would get. There were many, many years there was no physical violence, and so it's mostly just this emotional torment where you're responsible for my life, and if anything goes wrong in my life, you're at fault. You know, there was anger, and there would be blow-ups over things that I couldn't see coming, there's this, just that you're always off guard and you're always confused. And so you're right, Eliza, that almost every woman that I've met, that the ones who were going through abuse, they did not recognize it for the longest time.
I'm amazed how common that is. And yet I think that's counselors, helpers, you need to hear that. Like they are not going to see it. And the truth be told, I mean, as somebody who's, like I said, I've counseled in many situations of abuse. There's been times I didn't see it as a counselor and had to like then go back and be like, oh, okay, pieces are coming together. So yeah, I appreciate you saying that.
Me too. Even after going through it myself, I mean, there was this, I mean, because a lot of times abusive people are very put together and, you know, just calm, cool, collected and charming. And the victims can seem just, you know, very scattered. Well, they're traumatized. So a lot of times they don't make a lot of sense and they seem unstable, whereas an abuser doesn't. So I was very much fooled in the church early on with a case. A woman came up to me in the restroom because she knew my story and started telling me, I think that this might be abuse, but I'm not really sure. And so I listened to her, and yeah, there was a lot of control going on, but it was like, you know, I would use at that point, I was just thinking about the different tactics of abuse on the power and control wheel. And there's only really just one that I could hear. And I thought, well, you know, it's kind of borderline is what I told her. And I realized later on, you could just have one of those tactics going on a regular basis, and somebody's, you know, they're wielding that kind of control over you. Then it's what we call domestic abuse nowadays. I like the new terminology that they're starting to use, which is coercive control, because it's really all about power and control. It's really not, you know, for me, I was confused because in my day they called it battering, and not once did he punch me.
Yeah.
So. He did try to strangle me later, but there was no punching. So I remember standing before a judge trying to get a protective order and telling him this has not been an abusive relationship.
Interesting.
And I believed it with all my heart. I thought that he had just kind of lost touch with reality, that he had some kind of a psychotic break or something. You know, I really didn't know that it was abuse. And so it takes a long time for us to admit that to ourselves. And that's probably the first thing that you have to do, is to really figure out, is this what's happening in my life? Now, we're not looking for abuse, but we're looking if it meets certain criteria and you don't have the freedom to be yourself, to think freely, to have your own opinions, it could be that. There's so many other things that I could say. There's a whole checklist on our website if you want to go and look at it.
Well, and even just you saying that, I want to just turn that into an encouragement, because I think what I'm hearing you say is, it's okay if you don't know, if it doesn't feel like there it is, the banners across the, you know, the my marriage or my relationship, like this is abuse. Like it's okay to kind of, I love the woman who approached you and said, what do you think? You know, just to be able to say, I'm not sure. But being not sure does not mean that you have to stay in this place of torment, like you explained. You know, the Lord is calling us to peace. Like his, even other scriptures that talks about he came that we would have life and that we would have it abundantly, you know? So yeah, just that encouragement that maybe you don't have to have every box checked in order for it to be that coercive control that's happening, which I think is such an important thing to remember. An important thing, if listener, if you know somebody or if you're listening to this and you sort of feel like that's my story, to recognize like that's not the life that God has called you to. So
And he wants us to be safe. I mean, there are plenty of precedents in scripture where people ran for safety. We look at David running from Saul. And honestly, Saul was very much like what you would see in an abusive spouse, all of his traits. And then Paul, he was lowered from the wall to get out of town when they were trying to kill him. And we don't just bend over and let somebody just continually mistreat us. And because that's not glorifying to God. There's the number one thing. I think a lot of Christian women think submission means this blind obedience. And when we bow down to somebody who's sinning against us, we're empowering, we're basically giving power to their sin. Mm-hmm. And I have seen it 1,000 times over now doing this work so many years. I mean, really with thousands and thousands of cases, I think. And so just watching that, you know, misunderstanding scripture, misunderstanding the way God wants our marriages to work. You know, we say we have a high view of marriage, but it's not a high view of marriage when you're telling somebody to bow down to somebody else's sin. And we're basically,
Good. I think in some ways, like specifically in the church, we can elevate marriage because as we see in scripture, like it is a picture that we have been given of the gospel of Christ in the church. But is our high view of marriage actually matching that picture of Christ in the church where there's loving, willing sacrifice that really does come from the one who holds the most power in the relationship, you know? And so that's such a good reminder that because I do think that that can be a struggle for women, is that like, I want to be obedient to the Lord. I made a commitment. I made a covenant. And yet is your marriage actually a description of that covenant? So sometimes I think we sacrifice that picture for, you know, under this like altar of like, well, God hates divorce or something, but God hates marriages that are coercive, that are abusive, that are oppressive. Mm-hmm. He's not saying I love all marriage. He loves this picture where Christ is pictured as laying down his life. And so the one who has the most power in our relationship with between us and our Lord lays down his life and serves. And so I just want to encourage anybody who's out there who's in a relationship where it feels like, oh, I don't want to dishonor this vow that I made. You know, that the Lord is actually concerned about what that marriage looks like. Not that there's just a marriage certificate, but that there is a marriage that actually honors and reflects Christ in the church.
Right. And he cares about the person in the marriage, the people in the marriage, because what it was doing to me and to my children. And I just, my mantra was God hates divorce. Little did I know what that verse truly meant. I would love just, we won't go there, but...
Yes.
Basically, it was to protect people. And so I said that so many times, God hates divorce, God hates divorce, until my 12-year-old daughter said, Mom, God hates divorce, but he's going to hate it a lot more when my mom is dead. And,
well,
you know,
and so there's something that recently kind of hit me. My brother, who's a pastor, we were talking about a very tricky situation. And he said to me, Eliza, divorce is given as a mercy. And granted, we want to understand, we want to interpret scripture with all of scripture. And there's a whole lot more that we can speak to on divorce, but divorce was given as a mercy in situations like this. Like here's a merciful thing that our Lord provides, and we can take that up. And so I just want to encourage anybody listening. I'm not trying to counsel anyone towards divorce, but what I'm trying to do is break down that mantra that you said of like, if I step away from this marriage that might be killing me, I'm not honoring the Lord. When really it's like, are we turning aside from the mercy of God that has been provided? So
and
another conversation, I'm sure.
Yeah. And wisdom is so needed. And Joy, that's part of what I love about Called to Peace Ministries is that what you're providing is a community that can seek wisdom together in these situations. And because it's just, especially if you're down in the middle of it, there's so much confusion. I don't think there would, I mean, I think it's pretty rare to find somebody that could figure out, I'm using air quotes, what to do in a coercive, controlling environment. and have the wisdom in and of themselves to be able to do that. I mean, that would feel almost miraculous to me, a direct word from the Holy Spirit or something, because we need each other. We need to be able to ask questions and find wisdom in various arenas. And unfortunately, so I want to just make another little plug here, because unfortunately, where we go, if we are believers, for that wisdom is the church. And if we go to a church and to a pastor who does not have knowledge of this, who is a little bit more, I don't know how to say it, but anyway, someone who just doesn't have the information or who doesn't maybe want to delve into this topic because it is very complicated. I want to just say to pastors out there, we recognize this is really tricky.
It's counterintuitive. That's what we say in our advocacy training.
Yeah. Yes. And so if the place you're going for wisdom is the church and the church doesn't have the tools to care for you, then now you may actually be told something that is more harmful than before you even came. And so I want to just make a little plug because there is a book that's called Caring for Families Caught in Domestic Abuse. And Joy, you wrote a good portion of that book.
Wrote a portion too.
I did, but a smaller portion. I mean, Joy was, one of those seminal authors of the book, but it's a group project, actually. Several of us wrote together. And it's a book that's meant for ministry leaders to be able to help them think about a team approach to caring for families who are in domestic abuse. And so I highly recommend the book. And especially for ministry leaders, pastors, counselors, read the book, because the information in there helps you to get a conceptualization of the broad scope, but also some details about what you need if you're going to be coming alongside people, because it is very complicated. It's hard to know which way is up, even, especially if you've got if the abusive partner is a member of your church. Oh my goodness, what do we do? He might be a deacon. He might, there's a good chance he's winsome, and we keep saying he. Obviously, women are also abusers at times, but the reason we say he often is because the percentages are so much higher for men than for women. So, it's just such an important thing that we try to learn together what it looks like. And you actually have a program, Joy, in Called to Peace. So just so you guys know, you can get on Called to Peace's website, which we'll put in our show notes, and learn about their program that's specifically designed for churches.
Yeah. Church partnership.
Yeah. Church partnerships.
Yeah. And I finally figured out, like I thought for many years, like I don't understand why pastors are mishandling this so terribly. I thought, cause I was a little mad about it at first. Mm. Then I realized one day, wait a minute, Joy, you were in it 23 years before you finally called it abuse. Mm-hmm. How in the world am I supposed to expect a pastor to get it when he only sees the best behavior twice a week or something? And I didn't get it seeing him every single day. You know, it is very confusing and it is counterintuitive and it's not always very, it's not evident that it's abuse, and there will be good times. So we had good times in between. So just when I was thinking, okay, I can't handle this anymore, then he would be kind and everything would turn around for a while. And, so you just, but you never knew when that other shoe might drop, because it just would take me and my children by surprise. Mm. We just never knew.
So I know the two of you, have both spoke at the Call to Peace conference. So I want to just ask you both a question. Like, could you give us like one highlight or one takeaway that's like going to make people feel like I can't miss this, this conference, or just what's been special to you? I know we're out of time, but just as we close, because I want people to know about this conference that is coming up. If you're listening to this as this is airing live on our podcast for this week, it's coming up very soon. So maybe Beth and then Joy, if you don't mind just finishing us out with just one, like, this is the takeaway about this conference. And Joy, maybe if you could just give us the date when you share yours as well, that would be helpful.
Oh, I get to go first. That's fun.
Yes.
You don't know what I'm going to say, Joy. Okay. Call to Peace Retreat is one of my favorite things that I get to do. And so I've gotten to do it. This will be my third year. Is that right? My third year to be there. And what I notice right out of the gate, and by the way, this retreat is for women. So just know that women who are in or have been in domestic violence situations.
And people helpers.
And people helpers. Yes, absolutely. But just know that, it obviously, when you think about the safety factor, it makes sense that this would be a retreat that's gender specific. So, but even just showing up there, the openness the family-ness, that's not a word, but it's such a familial environment. Even people, and I talked to women who they'd never been there before, but immediately were feeling as though these are my people. This is family. There's something really beautiful that happens when you show up in an environment where people get it and you don't have to deal with the pressure to explain yourself or to help people understand where you're coming from. When you don't have that on your shoulders, it's a whole different arena, right? So you got a room full, huge room full of women who love Jesus and who are coming out of, or are still in the midst of, or have come out of situations of abuse. And what you get is it's like an explosion of worship and kindness and friendship. And I don't know how else to describe it. It is so, the first night I was there, the first time I was there in the first worship service, I could not stop crying. I'm watching these women minister to one another and in the middle of singing, minister to one another, praying for one another, lifting hands. It's just incredible to see the release, the freedom that comes to be able to be in an environment like that when you've felt so hemmed in or trapped or stuck in your home and now you're here.
Wow.
It is so beautiful. And there's so many opportunities there for connection. There's a lot of breakout sessions where you're learning a lot, but then there's all these opportunities for deep connection and you see it happening everywhere you go. It's beautiful. I'll stop there because we're out of time, but I highly recommend it. And if you're a people helper and you work with women who are experiencing or have experienced domestic violence, there are also things that are designed specifically for you at the retreat that will help equip you and encourage you in the work. So it's really both. And then watching those two things coincide at the retreat is just, it's pretty incredible. It feels like heaven. That's what it feels like.
Amen. That's right. I hear that. And there was a time actually Darby Strickland was there that year. She's going to be here this year as well. She said, our worship leader was coming back from the bathroom a little late. So I just thought, well, we'll just start singing. And I started singing, God is so good. And I look out over this auditorium and there are, I don't know, 350 ladies singing, God is so good, raising their hands. And I knew their stories. Wow. So it was the same thing. Like how they're singing, God is so good when they have been through hell and back. Mm-hmm. So many of them, I knew their stories. And so this year, we will be having an extra track. We do the domestic abuse track, the people helpers track, and we always have a floating track. This year, we're adding one for childhood sexual abuse because we've seen an overlap. The women that we were ministering to who really were having a slower and harder time healing were coming out of that. So we're adding that track this year. We've got Chris Moles. It is for women, but we have some men who are speaking, and every person, every author in that book that we were a part of called Caring for Families Caught in Domestic Abuse will be at this retreat.
Is it like a little reunion?
That's right. And then Elise Fitzpatrick will be joining us as well. And if you know Nagme Panahi, who is Pastor Saeed's wife, who also has lived through abuse, she'll be speaking in the main session on Sunday morning and then doing a breakout about the woman at the well and just God's mercy. So I'm really excited. You'll just have to go to the website to see it all, but it's May the 2nd through the 5th outside of Asheville, North Carolina, in a little place called Lake Junaluska. It's just gorgeous. And so we're really so excited to be back there. We have been going to another location and we just missed the water. So we're going back there. Hey. And for me, we get so many stories. I love going. It feels like it's my favorite time of the year because I hear women just telling how much their lives have changed since they were able to find the help. Most of the time through the ministry, through the advocacy and the support groups and church partnership, all of that is making such a difference. But then we see many of them say there was a specific moment at that retreat when the Holy Spirit just broke through and I knew I had hope and I knew I was going to be okay. So it is just a powerful time. And if you can't make it in person, and we will have access to the
plenaries,
and the breakout sessions. Oh, not all of the sessions. We have some workshops that are more hands-on. We will not be recording those, but you can get access afterwards. I think that there's a way to make two payments instead of one. I know it's not inexpensive. We did have a scholarship drive, and we're giving 100 scholarships, but those are pretty much filled. So, stay in touch with us. Get on our mailing list, our email list at calltopeace.org, and that way you can know about events. And if when we do open up for the scholarships next year, we'll be doing it every year as long as the Lord leads. So,
Oh, I love that. And we're going to put all of that information in our show notes. So if this year doesn't work out, you can maybe listen to the recordings or plan for next year, because it is something that, I know with a lot of women, there's a lot of things you're juggling with family and stuff. So thank you so much for being with us, sharing your story, bringing hope and encouragement. I know it was encouraging to me just to listen and to hear all that God has done through a very hard story. He's brought out so much good, and I just want to encourage listeners, that's what he does.
He's a redeemer, which is
He is
that's the
the
theme. I was gonna say that's
redeemer.
the theme of next year's retreat. This year is
Well,
beloved.
all the more so because he does. He takes the ashes, he brings them to something beautiful. He makes them into something beautiful. And so, listeners, we're grateful that you're interested and invested in things like this. And we obviously always encourage you to share them. It's a little way that you help this podcast reach other people. So if you are listening and you sometimes think, oh, I wish other people heard this, or you wanted to send it to somebody, you can do that. But another way you can do that is simply by liking and subscribing to whatever platform you're on. If you're on Apple Podcasts, you give us a rating and a review. If you're on Spotify, you give us a follow, and it's helpful if you hit the notifications, because then you won't ever miss an episode. But anytime you do that, it pushes this podcast to other people, which we want other people to find it. So thank you so much for giving us that little gift every time you do that. And we just encourage you to stay with us. As we always say, we've got lots of conversations to have. Beth and I never run out. We've never run out of things to talk about. So we'll keep chatting about this, and we look forward to talking more with you in the next episode.
Thank you for listening to Counsel for Life. We want to invite you to become a friend of the podcast by subscribing to our Patreon. Subscribers get to participate in quarterly Zoom calls with the hosts, where you can ask questions and engage in topics related to past or upcoming episodes. Subscribers are also automatically entered into drawings for free books and resources. For more information, visit www.counselforlifepodcast.com. And as always, be sure you stay in the loop by hitting that like and subscribe button so you never miss an episode.